So this week we continue this series on relationship hinge points, exploring our faith resources to have more fulfilling relationships, right? And last week, anybody remember what our theme was? Okay, repeat it after me. I'm slow to offend and quick to forgive. Let's do it again. I'm slow to offend and quick to forgive. Very good, thank you. And this week, it's this. Repeat after me. I pursue peace with God, myself, and others. Great. Thank you. Now, that could be a challenge, huh? In fact, this week when our staff was looking at the lessons for the week, they were really grateful to hear the first two lines of the Bible verse, Romans 12:18. If it can be done, and as much as it's possible on your part, live in peace with all people. It's a challenge. Relationships are a real challenge. But as Christians in relationship, we're called to do as much as possible to pursue peace in relationship. And the three of these are all of a piece, by the way. I seek peace with God, with myself, and with others. They all go together. And when it starts, when we're at peace with God, more we're likely to be at peace with ourselves, and more likely then to be open to peacemaking with others. So what motivates us to pursue peace? I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us put up with a lot of unpeace in relationships for a long time until, for me, I guess I just can't stand it anymore. Or I get really desperate. And hopefully this happens in marriages before you call the divorce attorneys, right? But how many of you have seen the movie On Golden Pond? Some of you. Okay, good. Well, it's a great movie. Katharine Hepburn stars in it with Henry Fonda. They're the mother and father, and their daughter is Jane Fonda, Henry's real daughter. And it's an interesting story because it's a bit representative of Henry and Jane Fonda's relationship in real life. And he died, I think, not long after this movie was released in 1981. But it's a story about Chelsea, a 40-year-old woman, who is Jane Fonda, who stays away from her family, her parents, for years and years at a time. They grew up going on in the summers to a Golden Pond, this idyllic place where the family cabin was located. But she hadn't been there for years, and she's lived in L.A., and she says, you know, every time I come home, you know, it's like I'm in charge of Los Angeles. I'm 40 years old. I'm an adult there. And when I come here, I'm still this stupid, fat little girl. And it's that individuation struggle that we all deal with in life. But at any rate, she stays away because she and her dad just cannot get along. They're just constantly at odds with each other and always had been. Well, she comes back for her dad's 80th birthday. And she brings with her fiancé, Bill, and Billy, her soon-to-be stepson, who's 13 years old. And then they leave Billy, the stepson, at Golden Pond with the folks while Chelsea and Bill go off to get married in Europe. And when Chelsea comes back from Europe, she is just taken aback by the wonderful relationship that her dad and this teenager Billy are having with each other. Just a wonderful relationship. And it just, you know, she ends up in a fight with her mom about it, and she's just struggling with this. It's like she can't take it anymore. And after a slap across the face from her mom and some time to think about it, she just decides she can't live with this unpeace anymore. She takes a huge risk of pursuing peace, and here's what happens.
How's your forehead?
Huh? That's all right. A lot of pain, nothing to worry about.
Norman, I want to talk to you.
Well, it seems to be the problem.
There's no problem. I want to talk to you. I think that maybe you and I should have the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have.
What kind of relationship is that?
Well, you know, like a father and a daughter.
Yeah, just in the nick of time, huh? Worried about the will, are you? Well, I'm leaving everything to you except what I'm taking with me.
Just stop it. I don't want anything. It seems that you and me have been mad at each other for so long.
Well, don't didn't know we were mad, or that we just didn't like each other.
I want to be your friend.
Oh. This mean you come around more often? Mean a lot to your mother.
I'll come around more often.
No.
Yep. Oh, I got married in Brussels.
You did? In Brussels?
Uh-huh. He makes me very happy.
Well, good. Does he speak English?
Bill, I married Bill.
Bill? Oh, Bill! Good, hey. I'm glad, Chelsea. That sounds fantastic.
What?
Is Billy going to be living with you?
Uh-huh.
Well, good. Isn't that something? Good for you. Yeah.
It's tough sometimes, isn't it, that peacemaking, pursuing peace, but with great benefits. That's a great movie to watch, the whole thing. Well, in the Bible, as the kids were saying, it's not just the absence of noise, peace and quiet, not just the absence of strife. The word in the Old Testament for peace is shalom, which means well-being. May it be well with you in all areas of life. Your health, your direction in life, your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, your relationship with others, your relationship with the world around you. May it all be well. Well-being. Right? And that starts in the Bible with God, this relationship with God. So the first question that we need to ask in seeking peace is, am I at peace with God? Well, guess what? You're the only one who can answer that, can't you? It's up to you. Let me ask you, though. So do you delight in spending time with God? Do you like to have time alone with your God, to talk to God and listen and have just that time in the morning or at night or some time of the day? Do you feel like there's an openness between you and God where you can just talk anytime you want to, like God's your friend? Well, you know, you are no surprise to God. God knows you. In fact, I love this psalm. Listen to this, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle in the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. And it goes on from there. Awesome and true. But one surefire way not to be at peace with God is to pretend you're invisible to God. Or that you don't see God, or that you can hide from him like Adam and Eve, our first parents. Remember, they were hiding in the garden that night. Why do we avoid God? Well, usually for me, it's because I'm doing something wrong, or I'm not doing something I'm supposed to be doing. And so then I avoid God at all costs at those points, you know? And how do I know what's right for me to be doing? Well, you shouldn't have to look any further than the Ten Commandments to start with, right? They're there, and the meanings, and if you look at Martin Luther's meanings, he doesn't just say what not to do, but what positively to do. It's pretty clear there, that part, fairly clear. And when I'm not in alignment with what I know what God wants for me, whatever that might be, you know, my conscience tells me something. You got a conscience? You know what I'm talking about? Your conscience tells you something's not right, if you're listening. But I might try to avoid that conscience voice too, you know? Like Etta James sang in one of her songs, I love this, she says, I made a deal with my conscience. If I don't bother my conscience won't bother me, you know? But sooner or later, you know, I just can't stand it because I know God loves me. I know God is there for me and loves me anyway. And really, the surest, easiest route to peace with God, it's really simple. It's confessing your sins. It's very, very easy. And when you do, it's like King David, he's saying this in Psalm 32. Listen to these words. I love these. He says, "Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept my silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up like the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you, you forgave the guilt of my sin." That's how it always is. Always, always, always. You know that old song, "Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home." There's that relationship. Why do we avoid that? Well, there, that's the first one. But also then, how am I at being at peace with myself? Even, you know, when we know we're forgiven, we can be pretty hard on ourselves, can't we? Letting go of sins that God has already let go of, it really helps. We seem to need regular reminders of this, like weekly, that, for instance, in another psalm, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us." We need to keep hearing that. And how are you at liking yourself? You know, last night before the worship service, Robbie, our musician on Saturday night right now, was complaining he couldn't get this thing on his ear right. He said, "I hate that I have such small ears." I said, "You're kidding. I hate that I have such big ears." You know, you know, there's always something about us we can just not like or whatever. One thing about me that I, for years earlier on, I just hated was that I cry easier than Emily does, you know. That's like a big baby, you know, and it's almost embarrassing it was, you know. But I came to understand that's just how I'm made. I'm made this tender-hearted person, and I get that way. And it's okay, and I've come to accept that about me. And it's not weak or strong, it's just part of who I am, you know. So I'm pretty at peace with that part of myself. Even St. Paul, the great apostle, you know, who his work got the gospel to spread throughout the known world. It would never have happened without Paul, without his courageousness, his energy, his toughness of mind, and his smarts, and his ability to translate into other cultures. He was an incredible human being, but he struggled. He talked about, he had this weakness. He called it a thorn in his flesh. It doesn't say what it was, but he says, "Three times I asked the Lord to take this out of me, and he refused to remove it because he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weaknesses." And then in another place, Paul was not a perfect human being. He had a hot temper. He had a hard time getting along with people. He kept losing assistants. But he acknowledged that. He understood that. He worked on some of his traits, but there's some things that just are part of who you are. And so he said this finally in 1 Corinthians 10, and say it with me, "By the grace of God, I am who I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." We could all do well to memorize that one, huh? Peace with ourselves. Then back to peace with others, where we started here. You know, we don't have time for a whole seminar on this subject this morning, sorry. But just a few tips from scriptures. One of the first things is this, I think. We need to stop comparing ourselves to other people. It's so easy to do that, and when we do that, we can always find something about ourselves that's worse. I had a mentor one time years ago, Harvey Berg his name was, who talked about it this way. Oftentimes when you're looking at somebody else and think, boy, they really have it together, and I don't, he says it's because you're comparing their outsides to your insides. Make sense? And the other person has insides too. You don't know what's going on inside of them unless you hear something from them. We all have our stuff. So let's stop comparing our insides to somebody's outsides. We're all who we are in the gift of God. Right? And secondly, expectations of other people. One surefire way to lose your peace is to expect others to make you happy. How many of you think that it's other people's job to make you happy? Great, so you got the answer right. But how can we still keep working and trying to make them make us happy anyway? We do, don't we? We expect that. We think, why don't they make me happy? If they just do that, I'd be happy, right? Or if they'd stop doing that, I'd be happy. We have that illusion that other people are in charge of our happiness. Who is in charge of my happiness? Yeah. Last service, they said, you are. And I said, oh, okay. Well, you're in for a huge disappointment then. The fact is, God made us to be responsible for our own self. Remember we talked about in attitude is everything? Your thoughts lead to your emotional feelings and reactions, lead to how you behave. That's your thing. Now, can you contribute to my happiness? Certainly. Or my unhappiness? Yeah. But I'm in charge of that. I'm responsible for that. And to put that in somebody else's hands is a surefire way to find unpeace. Right? Then there's another one, another tip. Honoring differences. Isn't it funny how people, we talk about how, you know, opposites attract and we think that's a good thing. And then after you get married, a lot of people, they end up spending years trying to make the other person be just like them. You know, isn't that true? We do that. Rather than receiving the gift of our differences and growing because of them, because God wants us to grow. That's why we're in relationships, to grow and understand to be more accepting of one another and ourselves. You know, and that's why, remember, people go to nudist colonies, right? To air their differences, right? Well, okay, enough on that. Next point. Another thing that can be real helpful to us in relationships is when you're struggling with stuff in a relationship, the first thing you might want to do is assume the best. You know? Assume the best even when you're not happy with somebody else's behavior, right? And you can look at it this way. Say to yourself, you know what? Every human being is doing the best job they can of being themselves in this moment. They're doing the best job they can of being themselves. And now, I don't know what happened to them this morning. I don't know what's happening this afternoon. I don't know what their health situation is. I don't know how they grew up. I don't know what's going on in their circumstances. They're doing the best they can at this moment, given the givens. And what just happened between us, if there's something unhealthy, well, maybe you don't have to take that so personal. And maybe, for instance, if you know, you don't have to pass back the one-finger salute to the guy who's honking at you, the road rage guy, you know, on the road. You know, that's that kind of symmetrical escalation that leads to world wars. You know, you do this, I do that back, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that escalation, that's just crazy. We don't have to do that. Assume the best and then come back and look for another way of dealing with this. Then another thing that's useful to me is this question when I'm facing issues with somebody. How important is it? You know? Sometimes things need to be confronted. Sometimes we make mountains out of molehills as well, don't we? So give yourself time to think and pray about that. Another mentor of mine likes to suggest these three questions to ask before you proceed with dealing with an issue with somebody. Does it need to be said? Does it need to be said now? Does it need to be said by me? Interesting questions, huh? You might want to take note of those. Does it need to be said? Does it need to be said now? Does it need to be said by me? But whatever happens in relationships, this prayer I find extremely helpful for all sorts of relationship stuff. And you please repeat it with me. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The serenity prayer. That no matter whether you're trying to pursue peace or deciding to hold off on something, that prayer can be real useful to you. Well, back to Golden Pond. You know, Chelsea and her dad, Norman, you know, she couldn't even call him dad. What happens when we care enough to pursue peace in our relationships, as difficult as they can be, even the most difficult ones? Well, guess what? All sorts of things can open up for us. Freedom, freedom for new things to happen, new ways of relating, new ways of connecting. God makes us that way, you know? And when we pursue peace, just watch this.
You know something? I got him doing the backflip just like a pro.
Oh, yeah? That's great.
Want me to get him down and show you?
No, not right now.
Okay. No, that's right. You never were a great backflipper, were you?
I was always too fat, remember?
Yeah, I do remember that now. Well, probably a lot easier for a boy.
I beg your pardon. Do you want to see me do a backflip?
Huh?
I am going to do a backflip.
Chelsea, you don't have to.
I want to!
There you go, up, not just back, up and back.
Oh, I'm scared.
Scared to match up on the easiest times of all.
I'm scared anyway.
Don't do it. What's the matter if you don't do the stupid dive? It's not important.
Well, you know what? When we pursue peace, as risky as it can be sometimes, peace with God, peace with myself, peace with others, that's the sort of thing that can happen. We get to receive more of that well-being, that shalom that God wants for us. So if it can be done, as much as it's possible on your part, pursue peace with God, yourself, and others. And you might be amazed at what opens up.